Thank you, choir, and good morning to all of you. Been thinking a lot about seasons lately, especially since the winter sometimes never seems to end. And fresh snowflakes this morning, but we all know, like we sang at the beginning, God is faithful, and every winter is followed eventually by a spring. That was also expressed so well in that other song that we sang from the Duotang, especially when it came to the part about Christ laying in the ground. Such a depressing picture when you think about it, that there's a season where he needed to be seemingly lifeless, seemingly defeated, and yet Easter and resurrection is just around the corner. I want to start a new series this morning, simply entitled Life in Christ, and want to particularly look at the question, what does it mean to be in Christ? And the passage we'll be looking at is found in Paul's letter to the Galatians, and I'll be reading from Galatians 3, 26 to 29. There Paul writes, "For in Christ Jesus you're all sons of God through faith. For as many as of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you give us the precious promise that we're not just having you with us as an accompanying presence, but that you live in everyone who has accepted you by faith, and that we get to share so many things in you. We thank you, Lord, for the Apostle Paul and the way that you gave him insight into these things. You're not just teaching churches like the one in Galatia, but even to this day teaching us about our inheritance, our privilege, about the kind of things that may not be seen with the physical eye, but are just as real and even more enduring than what we can see with our own eyes. Open now the inner eyes of our heart that we may see your love, your grace, your glory, and all that we've been given. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Before we go to the next slide, I didn't read verse 29. Can you believe it? So I'll do it now. "And if you are Christ, then you are Abram's offspring, heirs according to promise." The spiritual reality of being in Christ is so central that it appears 164 times in Paul's letters alone. If we add some of the others, it would be even more. And it comes up in a number of variations, whether in the one that we have right here, "For in Christ Jesus," verse 26, or at the end, "all one in Christ Jesus." Sometimes it simply says, "in the Lord," or "in him," when it refers back to Jesus. But I think what we need to realize, this is not some abstract concept that just people need to understand, you know, and then once we know about the mechanics of it all, well, now we can have a fulfilling and powerful Christian life. No, it's really about the one it talks about, in Christ. And by the way, whenever it says Christ, we should be hearing Messiah, because that's the Greek translation of the word for Mashiach, Messiah in English, the anointed one, the promised Savior. In him, in the person, not things that we may have accumulated as knowledge about him, and being able, you know, to answer all the basic Sunday school questions, but really in direct contact with him, living life with him daily, allowing him to pour into us all the things that he's prepared for his church. It also describes the closeness of our connection with him. You could also say our shared identity, the very life we have in him. I'm reminded of the image Jesus gives in John 15 of the vine and the branches. And when you look at that in real life, and the area where I come from, there's quite a lot of vineyards not so far away. In some of the valleys, you know, and depending on the direction of the sun, you know, the people who own the vineyards, they would have it arranged in such a way that they would get as much sun as possible. But when you look at the individual vine, you don't really make a difference between the actual stem, if you will, and the branches that come out of it. It is one unit. And Jesus uses this picture purposely to show how closely we are connected with him and how we ought to maintain this close connection, because that's really where the fruit that the Father wants to see can grow. And it's not coming from our own resources. It's all in Christ and what he provides. And not just as a historic fact, and having died on the cross and being raised to life again and having forgiveness and eternal life in that, it goes way beyond. It goes into daily provision, physically and spiritually, of everything that we need. First thing I'd like to point out this morning is that faith is the portal to this reality. Let me read verse 26 again. For in Christ Jesus you're all sons of God through faith. And I've said that many times, but I need to say it again this morning. Faith is not believing that something is true. That's just the beginning. It is about trust. I once did a thesis on, it was a New Testament paper in Romans, part of Romans 3. And as we were encouraged to do deeper research into the Hebraic roots of some of these biblical words like faith, pistis is the word in the Greek, but in the Hebrew it's aman. And the root of that word is actually a picture of being carried by a mother. It's of an infant, you know, who's helpless. But the mother takes the child everywhere. This is really what faith is at its root. It's not something we produce in ourselves, but it is where God carries us with his strength and does things we could never do for ourselves. Taking care of sin on the cross is not anything any human being other than Jesus could do, because no sinner can die for other sinners. It's the sinless Lamb of God that takes upon himself the sin of the whole world, including my sin and your sin. And what comes as a consequence out of this act of trust, we become part of the family of God. And what a gift that is. I've benefited from it, you know, basically from the time I was little and was brought to Sunday school by my parents. The many churches that I not only pastored in, but, you know, were able to visit and fellowship with other believers in various parts of the world. You know, it's so amazing to come into a different country. Might be Mexico, you know, it might be somewhere in South America or Asia, and yet, even though you're so different, you right away feel at home. Because you believe and trust in the same Christ. And they make you feel welcome that way. For me, church has always been like a family. People who've prayed for us, people who have supported us, people that we were able to help out in times of crisis. It's not something we should ever take for granted. And I know this may not have been the church experience of every person growing up. Some people have had rather negative experiences with church. And so even though it may still be family, it's more like a dysfunctional family. And I know we're all dysfunctional to a certain degree. If the church was always super perfect and, you know, without any lack, none of the letters in the New Testament would have had to be written. What they often do is address specific weaknesses, shortcomings, things that need to be rectified. And people like Paul and the other apostles are addressing that to, again, help people to come back to where we need to be. So I hope church has not been just an obligation for you, or you've been made feel growing up, well, you better be there or else. Or people think of what people might think of you if you don't show up. If you ever feel like this church is not like a family to you, I want you to talk to me. Or if you're not comfortable talking to me, talk to someone on the council. This is important stuff. If we can't come here and really feel like this is where we belong, this is where we look out for each other, this is where we love each other, something serious is wrong and needs to be dealt with. When we ask the question, where does this faith come from? It's not just simply a choice that was placed in front of us and we happen to make the right decision. I think if we go a little deeper and think about what it took for us to really understand the gift of God in Christ, something more had to happen than just, you know, getting information or attending meetings or Sunday morning services. When we look into Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 10, he actually gives the individual steps that are necessary, at least in one way or another, for faith to arise. Let me just read a little part of it. Romans 10, and I will start in verse 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So all you need to do is reverse, you know, these steps. It takes. It starts with God sending someone. And that might not necessarily need to be a pastor sent to a church and being the task of preaching and teaching. That may simply be in a solitary encounter that you have while shopping or even being on vacation, meeting people you've never met before. But God sends people into our lives. He uses people to nudge us, maybe to make us question in a deeper way and to begin the search that I believe is in every human heart. And once that person is sent, in one way or another, the word is being shared, both in actual verbal communication, but also preaching, quote unquote, through your life example. And sometimes the life example preaches louder than the words that are being spoken. But God can use both. And both together ultimately are used by the Holy Spirit to bring about faith. So this faith comes from hearing the gospel according to Paul and the work of the Holy Spirit within. And there's nothing we could possibly add to what Christ has already accomplished for us. We sang in Christ alone earlier. That would be a very apt title for the entire book of Galatians. That's the whole reason why he's writing this letter to them, because they've had people come from Jerusalem who were telling them it's not good enough to just believe in Jesus. You need to also keep the Sabbath. You men need to be circumcised, you know, and then come all the individual's commandments from the Old Testament. And only if you're then a good Jew in addition to being a Christian, then you're safe. Then you'll be okay. And Paul writes this entire letter contradicting that. He's becoming so sharp in his tone that in the first chapter of Galatians he says, if anyone preaches another gospel of Christ alone, he is accursed. This would be a different gospel. And in the end, it's actually not good news at all. If we still had to add on to what Jesus did for us. The second thing I'd like to highlight this morning is that to be immersed into Christ is like putting on a new garment. Verse 27, for as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The image Paul is giving here is of being given a new garment. You put the old one away and you're being given something brand new. By the way, something the Romans did to an adolescent male child. At a certain point, the original toga that he grew up with would be taken off in an actual ceremony, you know, and the toga of adulthood would be put on him. A special honor, recognizing that now you are a grown-up man. A coming of age ritual, if you will. But even though we have here in our translation the word baptized, we do need to remember that baptize actually means literally in the Greek to dip into, to immerse something, maybe water or some other liquid. And this is the point here that in coming to faith, we are immersed into Jesus and all that he represents, in all that he did for us, both in his cross and his resurrection. So I don't believe Paul is speaking about water baptism here. If that was so important that everyone actually needed to have water baptism, and that's the point where you're put into Christ, that's actually the teaching of baptismal regeneration. And it's not really taught in the New Testament at all. The point where we're spiritually immersed into both Christ and his body, the church, is that very initial act of trusting Christ first. I want to read a couple passages that talk about that same kind of process. The first one is in 1 Corinthians 12, 13. 1 Corinthians 12. In verse 13, Paul writes, for we were all baptized by one spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one spirit to drink. This is literally spirit baptism. It's a spiritual process. And yes, water baptism is still important, but it just is pointing to that inner reality. And the two don't always coincide. Ideally, they come closely one after the other. Think of the finance minister from Ethiopia mentioned in Acts. Philip is led to his chariot. He's able to explain to him what Isaiah is talking about in chapter 53. And that Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. And he comes to faith right there and then. In a way, he's born again long before, well, long, relatively speaking, before he suggests to Philip, why don't I get baptized right away? And if we are believers and we haven't been going through baptism yet, it would be a good idea to do it rather sooner than later. Jesus commanded to do this. Great commission. You all know the chapter, Matthew 28. But the actual process of being sealed with the Holy Spirit is attached to the moment of putting trust in the word, the good news that's being preached. I think I've read this once before. Ephesians 1, 13, 14. And you also were included in Christ When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So he's not saying, oh, well, yeah, once you've had the right water baptism, that's when this happened. No. One follows the other. Third point, our oneness in Christ tears down former boundaries. This is one of the most amazing things, especially when you realize what a separating wall that was in New Testament times between Jews and non-Jews, particularly because the Old Testament had emphasized so much, you know, this difference and that you ought not to mingle with these people. But Christ is bringing something brand new. Yes, there are still differences. We don't all of a sudden, because we become Christians, are no longer male or female, or now we're neuter or something like that. You know, a lot of discussion about gender these days. Bible only knows male and female. But the point here is, you know, whether you've grown up within a society where males had all the say, you know, and women sometimes were looked down onto, before God, none of that matters. That's what Paul is trying to say here. Not erasing the differences, whether they're cultural or, you know, in terms of gender or anything like that, or even economically, between free people in the Roman Empire and those who served as slaves. But at the foot of the cross, it's level ground. We all come before God with the same need. And what he gives to us is also according to that need, not where we've come from. And this is not so-called replacement theology, what some are teaching that, you know, since the Jews crucified Jesus, God kind of casted them away, and now all the promises for the Jews are only for Gentiles. No such thing. Read, for example, Romans 9 to 11. We're actually planted into the original vine, which is represented by Israel. So this is really a miraculous work of Jesus to bring such unlikely groups together, Jews and Gentiles, or think of it in today's terms, especially when you think about how divided people are today. He brings together vaxxers and anti-vaxxers. He brings together Republicans and Democrats, or in Canadian terms, liberals and conservatives or environmentalists, you name it. People you'd normally not want to have a whole lot to do with. And here they share in the same belief, in the same worship, and they can actually love each other. Again, if you find in our church, this is something that divides us still, Christ came to overcome that, to tear down those boundaries. This does not matter in any way when it comes to belonging to the family of God. Finally, belonging now to Christ means we share the full inheritance of God's children. Let me read verse 29 again. And if you're Christ, then you are Abram's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Do you remember the promise that Abraham received? That we normally would not apply to ourselves because at least physically, for the most part, we don't have Jewish ancestry. But if you look at the initial encounter of God with Abraham in Genesis 12, he not only called to leave his homeland and to go to a land that God will show him, but the promise is, I will make you into a great nation, I will bless you, I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Now it comes at the end of verse 3, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. All people, not just Jewish people. And in Jesus it finds its fulfillment. This inheritance that Paul mentions here is really referring to everything that is true about Christ, including his ascension into heaven. It's already ours. Why do you think Paul writes about us who trust Christ as those who are already seated in the heavenlies. I believe that's Ephesians 1 as well. You see, we are so closely, I would almost say, melted together with Christ that everything that he's going through, we are going through. We're crucified with him. We share his resurrection life, and yes, we already have eternal life right now. You don't have to wait to die physically to be given that, because the essence of what eternal life is, knowing God, being his, loving him and being loved by him, this is true right now. This is what makes us truly alive. And so let's treasure that. And if you feel like you're a person who has no faith yet and hasn't entered into what Christ offers, maybe today will be the day that the Holy Spirit is calling you. And trust me, he will enable you to respond and truly become part of God's family. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for all that we're given in Christ, and that we don't need anything more. It's truly in Christ alone that we're saved, and in Christ alone that we're blessed and empowered to serve you. Thank you, Lord, for this church family right here, and what a blessing they have been to me and my wife already for well over a year. And we're looking forward to what still lies ahead, even though many of us may still be going through a season that looks like winter, cold and dead and seemingly going on forever. Lord, help us to see the resurrection life that's given through you to us right now, that we're so immersed into you and that the best is yet to come. Thank you, Lord, for answering us according to your will and your own timing. To you be praise and glory and honor. Amen.